Let us rise for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, clearly this is a passage about endurance. The word is repeated several times, as has been throughout the book of Hebrews. For most of us, endurance is kind of a bad word, because it means you have to, actually, if you get to the root of the text, that literally means to bear up under. And what it makes reference to, of course, is that even in the worst of times, you're the last man standing. When you think about endurance, it's not something that we would naturally gravitate towards, and probably one of the reasons why Hebrews might not be the most popular book in the Bible, because the focus of it really is about enduring. I remember many years ago going through the book and thinking to myself, you know, I don't know what the advantage of just enduring is, you know, because I was always thinking, bottom line, what's the bottom line? How do I get there? You know, just let me know how I get there. Maybe there's a shortcut, you know? I'm hoping there's a shortcut, because that endurance thing doesn't sound so good to me. But what Hebrews does, it literally elevates endurance to the point of saying it's all about endurance. It's actually not about your arrival. It's about the endurance. And now, you know, I remember hearing that, I'm going, okay, now you threw me for a loop, because I don't know what you're talking about. So this is what Hebrews explains. Begins to explain this thing about endurance. I have found in the past that the root of man's problems are usually and probably always bad theology. That's a strange comment to make. What I mean by that is that your perception of God will always create problems in your life if your perception of God is bad. Most people perceive God in some way, and if they were to be honest with themselves, would actually see God as in some way powerless or too weak to do something for them. Now, the fact of the matter is they probably wouldn't voice that, but they probably believe it by virtue of their actions. Or they don't believe that he cares and that he really wants to involve himself in their personal affairs. In both cases, it's bad theology. You know, I've heard people say, well, I believe God is strong enough. Well, do you believe he'll work in your life? Nah, I don't think he's going to work in my life. Do you believe that God can do this? Well, I believe he can do a lot of things. Do you believe he'll do this? This is pretty hard. You know, like the universe thing wasn't difficult. But my life, this is a really difficult thing, you know. But it's amazing how our perception of God. So the conclusions that we come up with, the very things that hamper our success in the realm of walking with God and in the realm of this world. The writer of Hebrews begins by telling us that God's actually not the way you think he is. If God were to declare his glory, you know, how would he declare it? If God were literally to come before us and say, okay, this is really what I want you to know about. It's sort of like you're sitting down talking with Einstein and you go, okay, now tell us the secrets of the universe. And he goes, have you met my grandson? And you would totally be thrown off because you're thinking, okay, the most important thing to Einstein is, you know, relativity stuff. But it's actually relatives. And so your perception of him is going to be kind of skewed. Well, the same thing is true with God in the beginning of Hebrews, is that he's beginning to tell us what's really important to him. And we can't help but be taken back. Because what we begin to realize is the most important thing to him is his relationship with his son. Of all the things, of all the universe, of all the things throughout all time, what really is important? And he says, I sent my son to explain to you just how vital this relationship is. So the way that he displays it, if you go all the way back to the beginning in Hebrews in chapter 1, is he says, God spoke in many ways and through many things in the past, but in these last days, he wanted you to really know his heart, so he sent his son, whom he made heir of all things, which is telling us that, he's the expert. If anybody knows God, it's his son. And, what about his nature? I mean, how will I know the nature of God through his son? He goes, he's the exact representation of his nature. The reason why I want us to go all the way back to chapter 1 as we come to chapter 12 is it is important for us to understand where all this is going to. Because he really, in chapter 12, is coming to the culmination of it all. He's literally saying it's about endurance. And this is that which describes who I am. And it will define who you are. Endurance is that important that it will literally define whether or not you are one of God's or you are not one of God's. That's an amazing thought. All those times where you feel like throwing in the towel or giving up, think about that. Because endurance is what defines the Spirit of God within you. And it's that which defines God himself. Because what we see is not only the fact that he is faithful, but the one thing that sets him apart from all other creation is he is the enduring one. So it is his character trait that begins to shine. And as you come into chapter 1, you begin to realize that, God really is not a businessman at heart. And if you were to ask him, what's your passion, it's not necessarily space travel. If you were to talk to God and you were to try to figure out what he really wants from you, you're going to be surprised to find out that it's not perfection. It's endurance. That's an interesting point, because a lot of people are fighting for perfection, and that's why they get so frustrated. God says, I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for endurance. A righteous man falls 7 times. It gets back up. What do you think God's looking for? God is looking for you not giving up. There are times you go, it's so hard. I've been here before. And God says, I know. But it's the endurance that I'm looking for. Now, of course, what you have to ask yourself is, why is that so important? And that's really what the book is about. But as he begins in chapter 1, he describes the Son of God and the very fact that he is the enduring one. And this is going to be his foundational point. My son is the enduring one. All the angels, all of other creation, not focus on my mind. It's the enduring one. And the passage reads, if you look with me in verse 8, you have the angels, verse 7, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. Verse 11, they will perish, but thou remainest. You endure. You last. So we have the lasting one. He says in verse 12, as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years will not come to an end. See, it's the very thing that describes our Savior. What he then goes on and describes in chapter 2 is the fact that we have to connect to this in order for us to be accepted by God. Because the reality of the passage is that we're not going to be saved by our ability and our power. But we're going to be saved by virtue of the fact that we are connected to, here's the key point, the enduring one. Now, this is going to be his foundational premise. So you have to be connected to the enduring one in order for you to last. I mean, if you think about it, it only makes sense. You can't be lasting unless you connect to somebody that's lasting. And the only one that's lasting is Jesus. So you got to connect to him. And so he lays down that foundation. Now, the question you have to ask yourself then beyond this is, okay, so why him? Why not Moses? And he says, well, okay, I'm glad you asked that. Moses was faithful like a servant. But that couldn't hold. You ever wonder why? Moses didn't go into the promised land, did he? Why didn't he get there? Well, you go, well, he got upset and he hit the rock. Well, that's true. But the point of Moses not being able to get in there is that by the flesh, no man can be justified. More specifically, by the deeds of the law. More specifically, if you did everything, if you did, now Moses didn't, but if you did everything right, according to a list of laws, you would still not be accepted into heaven. Why? Because you failed the biggest test. What is that? You didn't love him. You didn't do it because you love him. You did it because it was a list, and you did it because you were into performance. This is why Jesus can say to his disciples, he says, look, you see the Pharisees? Do everything that they do and say. But look at their lives, because it doesn't really reflect the reality of it. Their heart's not in it. And he says they tithe the mint and a dill and a cumin. They're according to the law. In fact, you know, like we talked about in Philippians chapter 3 about Paul, Paul says it's to the law, I was blameless. But it's not the law that was going to save Paul. It had to come according to the Spirit, because God is not looking for people that just do what they have to do. He is looking for somebody that wants to do what he wants them to do. Their heart is attuned to him. So what we see is a picture in chapter 3, if you look with me in Hebrews, a picture of God's Son and why he is the, as he'll state in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why is that? Because he was completely perfect as a son. And the passage will read this way if you drop on down to chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, as a testimony of those things which will be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If, is that big word, right? Probably the biggest word in the Bible. If we hold firm our confidence and boast and hold firm our confidence to the end. So what is he talking about? What he's talking about is that the only thing that is different between somebody that is performance-oriented and does what is told them on a certain scale, the one thing that separates them is endurance. Why wasn't Moses able to fulfill? Because Moses couldn't last through the law. The law will never get you to last. If you have to do something somewhere along the line, you'll say, you know what, I'm just getting tired of this. And you'll stop. Or somewhere along the line you fail because your heart's not in it. But I can tell you this, that if your heart's in it, you will never fail. This is why Scripture tells us in Romans, if you're walking according to the Spirit, you'll never, never, you'll never carry out the deeds of the flesh. Never. So what's the key? Have the Spirit of Christ within me, have the heart of Christ within me in order to finish this thing. So he then goes on in chapter 3 and he states, you know what the problem is? And you know, people say, yeah, I know, I need to just work harder. I mean, the thought is, you know, if I just work out a little bit more, if I just work a little bit harder, if I'm just, I just have great resolve. I'm going to get through this. And God says, that's not going to make it. He said, let me tell you what your problem is. You have a hard heart. You're just like the Israelites in the Old Testament. How do we know that? Well, because he says, He says the Holy Spirit is talking to us. Verse 7 in chapter 3. Holy Spirit's talking to us. What is he saying? Holy Spirit is saying, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts when they used to provoke me. What's the problem? Oh, I don't know. Maybe I need to study more. You don't need to study more. Oh, maybe I just need to try harder. You don't need to try harder. What's the problem? You see, why is it that people are so lethargic in responding to God? Why is it that they're so apathetic about doing it? Why is it that you almost seem to have to drag them to do the right thing? Do we train them more? Do we need to train them more? Do we need to kick them more? Do we need to zap them with some electric thing? What is it that will move them? And the Bible says, well, nothing. The problem is their heart. And if you don't have the heart of the Son, you're not going to endure. But I can tell you this, the enduring one, the Son of God, loved his Father and was going to be faithful and obey him in everything he did. Now that's going to be his fundamental premise. And if you're not connected to the heart of God through his Son, you will not make it. You will not finish this thing. Now, surprisingly enough, the way he describes it in chapter 4 almost takes us back, because he describes it as a rest thing. You know, so your initial response is, so how do I do this thing? He goes, rest. Enter into rest. You go, okay, what does that mean? What it means is you need to stop trying and you need to rest in his love. What you're saying in entering into God's rest is, he's the one that did this. He's the one that changes things. You see, the problem with religion is that's man trying to get himself perfect. And that's why he's so flustered. That's why he's so upset. That's why he's so anxious. That's why he's so angry. That's why he's so critical of other people. All of these things happen because he doesn't understand what this is about. This is about you believing in God's goodness. And there's something about you believing in God's goodness that begins to change your heart. It melts your heart. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter's wondering, you know, okay, so how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus goes, okay, let's talk about this. Let me give you a little story. So he gives him the story, tells him the parable about a guy that, you know, would forgive and wouldn't forgive. And you step away from the story and you go, okay, so your conclusion is this, that the reason I forgive is because I've been forgiven. And God says, right. You see, you won't be changed until you receive the change. And realizing the grace of God is what changes you. The forgiveness of God towards me is what caused me to be a forgiver. I'm not naturally a forgiver. I don't like forgiving. I think people ought to be tortured more. But the thing that changes my heart is God is so gracious to me. This is why Galatians 6 says. What is Galatians 6? If you have a brother that's wandering around, go to him. And when you go to him, seek to restore him. Now, there's some people don't want to be restored. I understand that. You let them go. You can't help it. I mean, you can't control that. But your goal and your desire is to see them restore. But if you look in the text, what does it say? When you go, do this first of all. Start looking at yourself. Each one looking to himself. And you know, that has shut my mouth a lot of times. You know, this person needs to straighten up here, you know, so you have all your ammunition kind of working up, and then God kind of reminds you, you once too were foolish yourself, you know, as we quote there in Titus. And I go, yeah, I was once too foolish myself. And God says, so how did you want me to treat you? Thank you. So you just walk away and you don't say anything. So, you know, and there are times that you do that. But that's what moves you. And this is his point. If you don't enter into God's rest, you can't find endurance. Because the endurance is in your acceptance of his love for you. And once you enter into that, I am so thankful state, you'll do anything for him. You'll do anything for him. And in a way, I think Christ was saying to Peter, so Peter, when wouldn't you forgive for me? And Peter would have to come to the conclusion, Lord, there's never a time I wouldn't forgive for you. See, that's where he's wanting Peter to come. So when you go to chapter 4, there's that realization that this is, and the perception is that, I mean, the world is telling you that the things that you get, you have to work for and you have to create by virtue of, you know, your great ability or the position that you hold. And that's why chapter 5 enters into, you want to know where honor comes from? God is reminding us. You want to know where honor comes from? It comes from him. And you want to know who he gives it to? The people that please him. Who do you think pleases him? The ones who endure. So it's very interesting the way he builds this. When he comes to chapter 6, what he is stating for us is this, that I don't care how many times you repeat something, you know, if I just do this rote thing, you know, if I just memorize, I will be good, I won't do bad anymore, you know, whatever thing you're memorizing. If I just memorize this, or I need another lesson, you know. I always thought it was funny when churches had classes on spiritual gifts. How do you teach spiritual gifts? You don't have anything to do with their spiritual gifts. Scripture says Spirit gives them their gifts, and I can't train you in your gift, you know, so because it's a spiritual gift. So anyway, but the point of the matter is that God is endowing us with these things. And he goes through this interesting list. As you look at the very beginning, he goes, look, let's stop laying down this foundation. Let's quit going over these elementary principles. Why does he use the phrase elementary? Because what he's talking about is this rudimentary repetition thing. You know, I need to change, so I need another class on change. This is not how you change. And he says, we can't keep going, coming here, because this is not where change comes from. This is not where endurance is built. You know, I need a class on endurance, you know. It's not going to happen. So he says, what is it we really need? And he brings them back to their original moment of receiving Christ. Because they're having trouble with endurance. How do we know that? He says that in chapter 10. You have trouble with endurance. And that's the reason for the book. So what is it he needs to stir up in their hearts? It's not rote, it's not memory, it's not ceremony, it's not liturgy. What is it that they need? See, they're pulling from all kinds of bookshelves trying to find, I need something for endurance. And he goes, go in the wrong place. So he pulls into the past and he says this in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, not falling away, not thorn bushes, which hurt other people. We're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany, watch the phrase, salvation. So where is he taking them? Back to when they received Christ. Remember when you first received Christ? Yes. What accompanied salvation? Well, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to tell other people about the Lord. I wanted to... if somebody came up to you and said, don't do that day, what would you have said? I can't stop. He says, okay, remember that. The things that accompany salvation, for verse 10, for God is not so unjust as to forget your work, and watch the phrase here, verse 10, the love which you have shown toward his name. What was it at salvation that moved you to do what God was telling you to do? The love for his name. What is his name? He saved me. So there was a love for his name that began to motivate you. And he says, if you look within the passage, that they were ministering in such a way that he wants to remind them that this same diligence they need to have. So God is not so as unjust to forget your work, the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same, that's a kind of diligence, endurance, so that to realize full assurance of hope until the end. Do not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, what's faith and patience? Endurance. Why would you continue? Why would you go on? So he begins to describe in chapters like chapter 7 and chapter 8, perpetual service. And he'll use Melchizedek and he'll make reference to a never-ending priesthood, you know? A priest that intercedes for you all the time, never stops. If you had a priest that his whole job was to intercede for you, when would you want him stopping? Never. That's the kind of priest I want. That's who Christ is. And what is it that's so endearing to us about Christ? He never fails. His love never ends. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. Why do you love Jesus so much? He'll always be with me. It's the enduring that we're drawn to. What are you drawn to? That's what I'm drawn to. If you have somebody and you marry them, how long do you want them to love you? Always. If they don't love you always, how do you feel about that person? I mean, let's say they loved you the first 2 months. They really, 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 really loved you the first 2 months. They bought you lots of stuff, were really nice to you the first 2 months. Month 3, they don't love you anymore. How do you feel towards them? What is it you love about the ones that you love? See, they stay with you. And it's this character that he begins to expound upon. And so as you come to chapter 8, he makes reference to a main point. How do we know that? Okay, so I'm not as smart as you thought I was. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have a high priest, and he's just going to stick with you. And he goes on, and he says everything else, verse 5, everything else was copy, was a shadow. Now, once again, I just want to reiterate this. What does a shadow do? Nothing. It only lets you know that there's light somewhere. That's the only thing it can do. The one thing that shadows can do consistently is nothing. So what shadows are telling us is that everything Old Testament that was pointing to the light could never do anything. See, whether it was the tabernacle, whether it was the ceremonies, whether it was even the priest, whether it was the sacrifices, as he'll go on to say in chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Mm-hmm. So what is he telling you about shadows? They don't do anything. What's the value of a shadow? The value of the shadow is to let you know that they don't do anything, so that you would long for the one who does do something. They let you know there's got to be a light, because there's got to be something that's telling me that there's something there that does these things. But these obviously are not the things that do it. So their whole purpose is to demonstrate their own failure, as well as there is light at the end of the tunnel. And so he begins to talk about these shadows and the fact that they can't do anything, and the covenant and the relationships. He'll even talk about in chapter 9 the tabernacle. And he says, but the tabernacle, though it had this Holy of Holies, was never really the Holy of Holies. It's a real Holy of Holies. You know, you realize that God came down and he hovered over the tabernacle, and you go, wow, wouldn't that be great? And he goes, there's a real one up there. And there's a place where you're going to abide forever with me. And I want to stay with you forever. And of course, when you see that ending text in Revelation and the city comes down from above, it says that God has come to tabernacle among men. And we go, wow, here's the real. The real is here. And the real is all through Christ. And this is what he's beckoning all of us. And he goes, don't you want real? The sad thing is people go to church and they read these commentaries and they read these books and they listen to people and they do liturgy and they memorize and they walk away. Nobody has real. Their life's not changed. They don't love God more. And so God is saying, don't you want real? Look, sometimes you just have to throw away some of those things and just go, okay, God, I'm going to get serious with you today. And God goes, okay, that's what I've been waiting for. Because all those other things were just to help you get real with me. So he begins to talk about, of course, he says all these things, verse 9, if you look in chapter 9, verse 9, these things were just a what? They were just a symbol. And if you look in verse 24 of chapter 9, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy. I like the way he puts it, a mere copy. But God has called us to something greater. Of course, in chapter 10, verse 1, he talks about the law, since it is only a shadow. See, this is why Paul writes in Romans, and he says, what the law could not do, weak as it was, Christ did. See, what couldn't the law do? The law could never change your heart. The law could only make you want to sin more by telling you not to do something. So why is it so necessary that I come to Christ? Because he's the only real thing that you know. How do I know he's real? Because he endures. So how do I know if I received him? You'll endure. See, if you receive Jesus Christ, you'll... I've had people... I'm not going to have anything to do with church. I used to have something to do with church. I'm not going to have anything to do with church anymore. I mean, I received Jesus many years ago. I said, well, you received something, but it wasn't Jesus. Because if you receive Jesus, you can't not be faithful. It's impossible. That's who he is. He endures. I'm just not going to take it anymore. I just see Jesus going to the cross. I'm done. I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm done. He's not going to say that. That's not his heart. So as you come to chapter 10, what you see is that the law is only a shadow. And you see in verse 4 that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Once again, the emphasis is on the fact that these things are only shadows. They can't do something. But it says in verse 10 what God has required. And what is that? The body, someone real. And the body, of course, soma in the text is making reference to something real. Who was that? Jesus. And so he said, behold, verse 9, if you look at verse 9 of chapter 10, behold, what's the one thing that makes Jesus different than everything else? He actually wants to do the will of God. Wants to. It's like, what else can I do? It opens up the Bible. What else can I do? What else can I do? And so when you see the life of Christ, he says, not only everything I see the Father do, I do in like manner, but he says, look, I came to fulfill his word. What would cause such a zeal? Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. This is the Son, and this is the Spirit of endurance. Now, how do I know Jesus was the real one? He endured firm until the end. The same thing is going to be true with you. So he says in chapter 10, if you look this with me, it says this, Since, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place of the blood of Jesus, new and living way, which means actually real, not shadows, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, watch verse 22, let us draw near with what? So obviously it's about what?
Heart.
A sincere heart, right? Full assurance, having faith in our hearts, sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's the evidence of the Spirit of Christ within you? What's the evidence that something genuine has happened to you? You don't waver. You endure. Good times, bad times, you're the same. See? That's why Scripture will say Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. It's the immutable trait of who God is. And it goes on, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Watch verse 25. Why is that phrase so important? Not forsaking, is what it says? Not forsaking our own assembly together. Why is that phrase so important? Because it is that which reflects the nature of Christ. He's enduring. See? That's why chapter 13 will start off, don't neglect. It'll actually start off that way. It'll actually kind of go in the middle once again. Do not neglect. What is he saying? That neglect, not showing up, being unfaithful, is a sign of unreal. We'll put it another way. It's a sign that you have put your trust in something that is not genuine. That your faith is not real. That you are not doing this because you love God. You know, why is it some people just throw up their hands and say, you know, I'm done with religion? Because somebody in the church, somebody, could have been me, somebody offended them, somebody got them upset, somebody, and they said, you know, I don't have to take this anymore. I don't believe it's real. Well, please, if you believe it's real, and if you've been believing it's real just because somebody did something nice to you, then you are anchored in the wrong thing. But if the love of Christ constrains you, then you will suffer. Just like Moses was willing to suffer and endure the children of Israel. You don't think he wanted to hang it up a few times? He talked to God about that. Did he leave? He could not. Now, ultimately, Moses will get angry and cannot hold his decorum because his heart was based on a law. But the Spirit of God will come in Christ, and Christ will not leave that cross. Though men are spitting on him, reviling him, he will not leave that cross. He will die for them, no matter what. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Watch the phrase. As is the habit of some. But encouraging one another. Just this week is the only week you're going to have to do it. Day after day after day. What is that? Endurance. When do I have to stop encouraging people? You don't ever stop. Why don't I get a break? Because you don't want a break. You want to encourage people, right? So when he comes to chapter 11 and he lists the paragons of faith, these are men that never stopped. I mean, Abel's going to present a righteous sacrifice even if it kills him. Enoch's going to walk with God even to the point of doing it daily, day in, day out, 365 years. And God says, okay, you did that. I'm going to take you up. Noah's going to build something that everybody's making fun of, something that doesn't make sense. He's going to be 120 years on a project in which the world, I know sometimes you feel like the world's against you. Noah's the only one really that could say that. The world was against him. And here he is building an ark. What kept that guy going? I mean, if we were to interview Noah, we'd go, why didn't you stop? He would say, God told me to. Why do you believe him? I trust. Why wouldn't I trust him? I mean, he would probably look dumbfounded that we were even asking this. You ask Abraham, why would you go to a land that you don't even know where it is? God told me to. Had you seen it before? Did you know if it had any kind of sheep or grass for your sheep or anything like that? No? Do you know exactly where it is? No? How long will you be there? Not sure. What do you know, Abraham? God said to go. And you think he's trustworthy. Yeah, I'll bet my son on it. I'll bet my son on it. So he gives this interesting list of these that have gone before us, and some will die. Some will be cut in two. Some will burn in fire. And you say, don't you want relief? And they say, don't you dare get me out of here. What would create that kind of endurance? See, we know according to chapter 10, and I just want to make reference to this, we know according to chapter 10 that this is their problem, right? Read it with me, verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, which is the opposite of endurance, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. There's a clear dichotomy, a clear difference between the two. A contrast that is blatant. What is that? One perseveres, the other shrinks back. The real lasts, the fake doesn't. If you're doing what you're doing to performance, if you're doing what you're doing because you think other people want you to, if you're doing it because you're trying to please somebody or put on a good show, it will not last. Somewhere along the line, you're going to throw up your hands, you're going to give up, you're going to say, I want to go someplace else. But if, in fact, you're rooted in the real, you genuinely have fallen in love with God by virtue of His Son, you cannot, you will not leave this race. So that's where chapter 12 picks us up. And I just want us to read the first three verses. We're going to go in more detail next week, but we're obviously not going to go into this text. But just read this in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, that's conclusive, right? Why for is it therefore, therefore? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let's put it another way. Since we have so great a cloud of testimonies, the same word. And here again, at the root of the word witness is the word martyr. So you could actually put in there, since we have so great a cloud of martyrs, people willing to die for what they believe in. They're surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us. And more specifically, what he's saying is that if you're doing things in any other and for any other reason other than genuine, real love, it's sin. And it's encumbering you. And it's keeping you from actually finishing the race. He says, so easily entangled us, verse 1, let us run with endurance. You might just underline this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher, of our faith, who for the joy set before him, underline it again, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has, underline it again, endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart and give up. You see, glory is found not through our perfection. Please understand this. Glory is found in our endurance. Because endurance is evidence that God's Spirit resides. You're in the flesh, you're going to sin. But what keeps you from giving up? You're going to fall. But what keeps you from throwing in the towel? The Spirit of Christ. How do I know that? You don't give up. And Paul says, you know, as many of us as are mature have this mind in you, but I just want to let you know, I've not attained perfection. Now, Paul's saying this, okay, so just relax a little bit. I have not attained perfection, Paul says. But I can tell you this, I press on toward the mark of the high calling. You know the evidence of Christ in you? You never, never, never give up. And someday we will be perfect because we'll see him face to face. And we're perfect because of what he has done for us. But until that time, he has put the seal of his presence within us. And that is the seal of endurance. And so James will tell us, let endurance have its perfect result in you. What's the perfect result? It's pretty clear to me that the one thing that endurance does is it says this. It says, I'm going to do this because I love you, God, and I'm going to do this because I trust you, and I believe that you're all that you say you are, and I'm going to fail you, but I'm going to get back up because I'm not going to stop. I cannot stop. I cannot stop loving you. I cannot stop wanting to do what you want me to do. I will continue, and you're going to find that endurance is what is cleansing you. That this desire to keep going is brought in a change in you. And people might say, you know, hey, you look so perfect, but you in your mind are going to say, I'm not anywhere close. Because new things have been revealed to you, but it's just cleansing you. And that endurance just doesn't stop. God has given you that. It is his gift of the eternal within you. The I'm not going to stop. Wonderful trait of Christ. Father, we give you thanks for power of your love within us. And we realize that you have given us the Spirit of your Son, which endures firm to the end. Our endurance is not contingent upon our circumstances. It is not contingent upon the people that surround us. It is not contingent upon the catastrophes that we may be inflicted or not. Our endurance is anchored in a rock both sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul, and our endurance is you. We not only really believe that you are who you say you are, we trust and are convinced that you love us and that you'll never leave us. We're not leaving you. We're not leaving you. God, I'm going to hold on to you as tight as you're holding on to me. And I can feel the Spirit of your Son doing it. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know where your strength source is, but I can tell you this, if it's anything but Christ, you'll never make it. You'll never finish. Lay aside every encumbrance, everything that you're trusting in, everything that you're hoping in, if it's not Jesus. Just lay it aside. Put it aside. Now let's run the race. Unhampered, unthwarted by all that garbage. Just get out of your head that it's about religion. Get out of your head that it's about rote. Get out of your head that it's about anything that man can do. Now let's run. You pray a sunny place.